If not, I invite you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. There's probably something you should know about me, and it's that I tend to be a little bit quirky in my observations of life. There are things that capture my eye, that my mind works in ways that most normal, rational humans do not. Sometimes that's to my betterment, and sometimes, most of the time, that's to my detriment. It's certainly to the detriment of those who are with me most of the time. But there was an experience that I had when I think I first realized that about me. Back before this Walmart was built, and before the Sunoco station, there was a gas station there called Cocaline. And we were driving past that. I was in the car with my mom, and I was sitting in the front seat. And it's one of those things that had a significant impact on my life, because I remember right where I was when it happened. And we were driving past that Cocaline, and I happened to look into the passenger side view mirror. And if you've ever looked at the passenger side view mirror of your car, you'll notice it has some words on it. And for the first time, however old I was, I looked and I noticed those words and I read them out loud and I said, "Huh, will you look at that? This is telling us some instruction about how to use this mirror." It said, "Objects in mirror are closer than they appear." Mom, do you remember that? I remember right where I was when it happened. And for some reason, it has stuck in my mind, and perhaps God was purposing even then for this morning. I don't know. But there was something that caught my attention concerning that reflection. There are ways in life in which we view thoughts, in which we view ideas, that can, for the most part, be compartmentalized into two views. You have the subjective, and you have the objective. Now, I don't want those words to intimidate you and what they mean. They're very simply explained, so I will do that so that we can have a common understanding of them as we approach God's Word today. Something that is objective exists in fact. If there is an object like this microphone over here, we can look at that microphone and together we objectively can tell about it. We can say that it is black with a silver top and that it is standing up on a pole that has a little bit of an angle to it. We can objectively look at that. Now, subjectively, we can all have an opinion about how it sounds. When Brother Daniel sings into that mic, when Brother Brett sings into that mic, we subjectively could say, "Well, that sounds pretty good." When I sing into that mic, I subjectively can say, "I sound really good." While you subjectively could say that I sound really bad. You see, there is objectivity and there is subjectivity. Objectivity exists in the object. Subjectivity exists in the subject. You being the subject and object being the object. Such is the reality of the Christian faith. We have an objective faith. In this case, the object in which we place our faith is Christ Jesus. And there is a fact and a reality of who He is, in whom we have placed our faith and in whom we have placed our trust. But there is a subjectivity in which we experience that faith. Each of us have experienced God, and if you've been saved by God's grace, your experience of salvation, though in the full reality of that faith, objectively, in Christ Jesus is the same as mine. Subjectively, you have experienced it differently. I was saved in the back passenger side seat of a Buick Skylark. Sister Brian was saved down at Hilltop Church. We have a subjective experience that is very different. However, the objective faith that is in our hearts is the same, and that it is in Christ Jesus alone. You see the difference as I'm explaining this? There is that which is subjectively experienced, but there is that which is objectively understood in our faith in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say it's again and again and again. It is all about Christ because He is the object of our faith. Now, when I say object, I'm not trying to demean Christ as He is some microphone. We know that He is far greater. But I am trying to help us understand these words because they're important for us to understand as we look to God's Word this morning. We want to begin reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. This is a rather familiar passage of Scripture. You've probably heard it preached on before. If not, you've probably almost certainly read it. We have here Christ has been called to go and to heal Jairus' daughter, and as He is doing so, we find that there is a throng that is following him. A big crowd of people has engulfed him as he is making his way to help this man's daughter. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24 here, Mark chapter 5. It says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the throng behind, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, that power, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and in this crowd of people, he turned and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said to him, 'Thou seest a multitude thronging thee.'" You see this big crowd, and you say, "Who touched you?" Christ, look around. There are people all around you, and you're wondering who in the world touched you? Christ, what are you saying? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague," or "be whole of thy affliction." We'll stop our reading there. That's verses 24 through 34 of the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. As we read through this passage, I want you to pay special attention to the woman. This woman had an experience in this setting, in this experience, in this account, where it was that she came to have wholeness because of her faith. And we see that it was experienced subjectively and objectively. We see this in a pattern. And in fact, if we look to this, you'll see it in an SOS pattern. Now that Brother Chris and Brother Coy are posting sermons on Sermon Audio, they've requested that I be more diligent to title sermons, and I had three different ones that I suggested to them, but when we see this SOS, we can look to that and trying to understand what this woman with this issue of blood experienced when she went to Christ. She had a subjective understanding of what it was that she was going through. Objectively then, she saw faith in Christ for healing. And then subjectively, she saw and understood what it was to have received that power and demonstration of that wholeness upon her. Subjective, objective, subjective. So that's what we want to understand here in this passage of Scripture. First, this woman was really sick. She had a circumstance, she had an affliction, an illness, a disease that had plagued her for a dozen years. She had tried and spent all that she had trying to be healed of it. In her subjective experience, all that she had ever felt and all that she had ever known over this period of her life was just agony over this condition. She had an issue of blood. It was that she just continually bled. And I don't mean to make this gross, but I want to make of an impact to you how she had this experience, how she had this suffering, how she had this difficulty and this weakness upon her body, so much so that she was so dead set because of her subjective experience to be healed that she went to all sorts of doctors, spending whatever it was she had to spend to try to be healed. Yet here it was, she found no healing. And Scripture tells us that as she went to these various physicians, that she suffered many things of many physicians. So even in her desire to be healed and going to these doctors, she experienced the more pain. She experienced the more suffering. And I suppose this woman and that subjective experience is not unlike us. If we are realistic this morning, each of us subjectively is going through some great suffering and some great difficulty. And we might want to look at each other's sufferings. We might want to look at each other's experiences and judge them.
And perhaps there is something good about that judgment, perhaps there is not, but subjectively, meaning according to your view and your understanding of what you are going through, your opinion about the matter, it is disastrous in your life. Whether it be something small or whether it be something great, whether it be something that causes great hardship or little hardship, subjectively in your experience, what you are going through in that suffering is of pinnacle importance. Is it not? All of you right now are going through something. Whether it is that you put on a brave face every day and you try to fool all the world around you, there are things that we experience that are grievous of our hearts. They are grievous upon our experiences as individuals. And this woman had that same experience in her subjective experience with her issue of blood. So as she went through these things, it was something that she had determined of herself to find a relief. And isn't that what we all do? In our subjective experience as men, as women, as boys, as girls, as humans, we look and we desire that we would find something to relieve us of this suffering. And we'll spend sometimes all that we have to be relieved. We'll do all that we can. We'll turn over mountains trying to find some reckoning for this suffering. And here she was doing all that she could and she found no relief. Yet she heard about this crowd that was passing by. She heard this throng of people that was crowding him. And I suppose she must have been in the back, have been in the back capturing this second hand, that there was this throng of people coming and that it was coming because of Jesus. And she saw this press around him and she had an objective in her heart to go to him. Because she saw a faith that if she was to but be able to touch him, behold, there would be healing. Now to us, that might seem very far out, but in her subjective experience, this object that was before her in Christ was one in which she had faith that it would heal. You see that? She had this question of her suffering, and she saw an objective answer in Christ. We should as well. Regardless of what it is that you find in your suffering this morning, in your subjective experience, I assure you by Scripture that the objective answer for all of life's sufferings is Christ. All of it. Now, is that to say that this woman shouldn't have gone to those doctors? No. Is that to say that if you are experiencing something in your body this morning that you shouldn't go to doctors? No, but it is saying that we should go unto the Lord, and that we should trust Him, that we should account in Him our faith, seeing that He be the object of that faith that would be what carries us and moves us through this life, that behold, whatever it is that we find in this suffering, we would account to His hands, we would account to His direction, and account to His purpose. That behold, we don't avoid doctors as a result of it, but instead we trust and pray and we believe that behold, God would follow after that and provide to us those doctors and provide to us that healing and provide to us those medicines and those things that we stand in need of, provide to us that relief. You see that? I want to make sure that you're seeing this balance. I am not here to preach against modern medicine. I'm not doing that in the least. But what I am doing is preaching that Christ be the object of all of our lives and all of our sufferings. Because if it be so, that behold, He becomes the object, what begins to take place is that our view subjectively takes on a different course. And we're going to see that here in a minute. So she looks and she sees this throng, this group of people, this throng, this mass of people. I think I said throng, that's a combination of crowd and throng. This mass of people pressing Christ. And she sees them and she says, I must get to Him. These people, they're just an inconvenience to me. I must go and touch Him. For I am convinced in my faith that if I do so, I will be healed. What happens? She goes and she touches His garment, and straightway, immediately, the fountain, this bleeding that she had, this issue of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She had an objective faith that resulted in a subjective experience. I suppose that there was nobody outside of her and Christ that knew what had just been transacted as a result of her faith. But behold, the reality of it in her subjective experience was real. You see that? She felt it! Immediately, her issue was gone. Her disease that had plagued her all of these years, she was freed from it. A subjective experience of an objective faith. Isn't that cool? What a reality of coming to know Christ. I said that Jesus knew it, and Jesus immediately knew in Himself that power had gone out of Him. And He turned and He looked around and He said, "Who touched me?" Now, his disciples looked at this question. They said it to be foolish. They said, "Jesus, there's a big crowd of people, and we're trying to get and heal this man's daughter, and you're stopping and trying to ask who touched you. Is this really necessary?" I suppose Peter must have just been beside himself. "Jesus, listen, we got to go, Jesus. We don't have time to stop and look at this crowd of people." And he said, "No, something happened. There was something that took place where power was transacted from me to another." And it's important as we look at that, you know something else about this woman. Not only was this woman's affliction one that had caused her this suffering in her body, but it was also one that it was made her to be cast out from the people culturally. We find that the law of the day that dictated the Jews' existence here in Jerusalem was one that, behold, we look and we find that they viewed somebody who had this issue of blood to be unclean. So she would have been shunned by society, seen as an outcast of society. So much so that if anyone was to touch her, that behold, they would be unclean as well. Yet here she touches Christ, and Christ looks and He sees that He hasn't become unclean, but power has gone out of Him unto her. You see, the transaction according to the culture should have went the other way. But according to the power of God and acting upon her faith, it went the other. Isn't that wonderful? That we look and we see that while it was that she should have been shunned, behold, God looked upon her faith. She was made whole of the demonstration of that objective faith in her heart. Isn't that wonderful? That what we look and what we behold when we see the full reality of our faith, it takes what it is that culture would say about it, takes what society would say about it, and it just does away with it. It doesn't just merely look at it as something that would dictate the circumstance, but it looks at it and says, it has no jurisdiction here. For what jurisdiction does the society have over that of which it is not even a citizen? Isn't that wonderful? Because what we see in our faith, the subjective faith that we view in Christ, is behold, the reality of it lies not here on earth. It lies not here in this community. It lies not here in this state or in this country. It lies in the reality of God. And He is the one in whom the jurisdiction lies. And there's something you should know about that. It is that God is not bound by any geography. I've told this before when I used to deliver pizzas over here for Jack's Pizza, and we delivered to Whiteland, and we delivered to Bartersville, and as well as here in Franklin, and it was always fun when I'd get a delivery up in Whiteland, and I'd be driving up 31, it would never fail, you'd see Franklin policemen driving up 31, and they would get to Knollwood Farms, and they would stop, and they would turn around. You know why? That's where their jurisdiction ended. They had no jurisdiction if they went any farther, so they would turn around. But that's not how the jurisdiction of God works. It's not dependent upon the society. It is not dependent upon the environment in which you would experience your faith. Behold, it is completely underneath God's sovereignty, underneath His supremacy, and its experience because of His purpose and His love for His Son, that behold, your faith would allow, because of His love, for you to be saved. That's just incredible. The full reality of that is something that I think we'll spend an eternity of eternities in heaven trying to understand. And perhaps at some point we'll understand even a little bit of it. Because what manner of love is this? That this would lay down His life for another. That this Christ would become not just the object of our faith, but that that faith that would be expressed objectively would be experienced in the reality of our current experience. Have you experienced Christ? Have you experienced the reality of faith? If you've been saved by God's grace, you know what I'm talking about. When it is that you come to believe, something transacts where you know it. I am one who is deeply concerned about the idea of following after merely emotion for emotion's sake. But the reality of faith is that we experience it and how it's felt. We experience it when we are saved because we have gone from this that would overcome us and this weight down and cast out and cast down sense of ourselves and the weightiness of sin, and behold, it's replaced with what? With peace. We feel a peace when it is that we come to this faith. Now, a feeling is subjective, but the feeling of peace is one that only comes through Christ. So not only then is it subjective, but it's objective. We need to talk more about that in just a moment. So he looked around and he saw her who had done this thing. Isn't that cool? This woman was behind him. So that she came behind in the press. He had never seen her before. But behold, when Christ looked around, he saw her. He knew who it was in which his power had went out. He knew in whom it was that had that faith that had transacted that moment that had found her to be made whole. Now, have you ever found yourself to all of a sudden be singled out in a crowd of people? It's one of the most uncomfortable experiences in all of mankind. I was on the bus one day, again, one of these experiences where I know right where I was. I was sitting in the emergency aisle of the bus, school bus. We were driving down Walnut Street, and I had just apparently leaned over or something or done something, and I raised the emergency exit entrance. And when that happens, there's an alarm that goes off on a bus, and all of a sudden, this bus of all of my peers was looking at me. And all I could do was, yep, I messed up. That was me. And it was uncomfortable for me in that setting. This woman was not dealing with a bus driver and a group of her peers. She was dealing with the Son of God. And she was dealing with a throng of people who looked at her as an unclean cast out of society. Yet here it was that Christ looks and He sees her and He knows who she is. And the woman was in fear, and she began to tremble. And knowing what was done in her, she came and she fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. We see three reactions from her subjective experience. We see that she feared. There's a correct reaction to us. When our object of faith is Christ Jesus, there is a correct reaction in us that causes us to fear. And our subjective experience of faith, if fear is not a part of the reality of your faith in Christ, of your faith in God, you need to consider in whom it is that you believe and consider that our reverence for an Almighty God would necessarily accompany our salvation. Do you fear God this morning? Do you fear Him when it is that you come before Him in prayer? Do you fear Him and reverence Him when it is that in this subjective suffering that you have, that when you approach Him in prayer to lay it down at His feet, behold, you don't come puffed up and arrogant, but you come fearful and trembling and broken and humbled, not because of some fear that you will be harmed, but some fear that God is God and He is holy and He is supreme over all. Do you fear God this morning? I would reckon that one of the great difficulties of present day Christianity is that there is a lack of reverential fear in our lives. We approach God too often as a buddy and not often enough as the supreme creator and sustainer of the universe. In fact, I suppose we are more bold sometimes with God than it is that we would even be bold with our bosses at our workplaces. Isn't that something? We have a greater fear of man than we do a fear of God. What's interesting about that, I've been working with Maverick a lot lately. I'm trying to get him to overcome shyness. And you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with being shyness. And I would say, yes, there is. It's unscriptural. Scripture commands us not to have a fear of men, which is what shyness is. So I'm trying to get him to come out of that and to see that he should greet others. That when he sees Brother Gary in the morning and Gary says, "Good morning, little man," that he would respond and say, "Good morning." that he would look with a reverence towards others and a respect towards others. That might seem so insignificant to you, but the importance of it is that if we have that towards our common man, then it would follow that we would also reflect that towards Almighty God. You see that? We have a need that we would reverence God in fear. Now this woman had just had an experience with Him, where Him as Christ, as the object of her faith, she had this healing. It had already happened. Yet here it was, she still had fear. Now, to us, we might say, well, that was just because of the crowd. But she didn't bow down before the crowd. And it might because she had some fear of man. But she already acknowledged Him not as man, but as the Son of God. Her fear and her trembling were not over some oppression of man, but instead it was because of the reality of God. How do you bring your experiences, your sufferings before God? She came and she fell down before Him. She humbled herself before Christ. She had already done this once in the objective of her faith. It required, her desire was not to come and have some full experience with Christ where it was that she would be celebrated and decorated for her faith. She came instead broken and cast down, looking and saying, if I could just touch but the outer parts of His clothes, it would be good enough. You ever seen somebody who says that they have a desire for God and it almost seems like they want you to celebrate their conviction? Celebrate the fact that they've been convicted of their sins. Celebrate that, behold, they want to be saved. That's all well and good, my dear friend, but you should not be looking to be celebrated by man because of your desire to be saved. Instead, you should be broken and humbled by your sins before an Almighty God. For He alone can save. He alone is who can save you. That's why we look and we say this idea of some decision that you can make for Christ is ludicrous. It's ludicrous. For how is it that you can have an objective faith in Christ but only have it subjectively according to your purpose? You see that? Because if it is that you put yourself at the center, it is always a subjective faith. But if it is that Christ be at the center, behold, it is an objective faith. It is a true faith, a biblical and scriptural faith, a faith that saves you. A faith that saves you. You see, we oftentimes talk about how it is that Christianity in 2018 has taken and they replaced a Christ-centered Christianity with a man-centered Christianity. And we say how great it is that churches survey the community and ask them what they're looking for in a church. And they ask unbelievers, how would it be easier for you to come up and be saved? My dear friend, it is not some subjective answer that is reliant upon your salvation. It is the objective belief in Christ Jesus alone. You still believe that? That Christ alone can save? And if it be that Christ alone can save, then the object of our faith that has saved us remains the object of our faith that keeps us. And she told Him all the truth. She feared, and she humbled herself, and she told Him all the truth. You ever found yourself hiding from God? Kind of like Adam. Going and finding yourself some fig leaves. Trying to hide up behind a tree. Making yourself unawares unto an Almighty God. Because of some fear and some humility that you have over yourself. When in reality what God desires from His children is honesty. When's the last time you've gotten just real honest with God? Not in some disrespectful honesty, but in a reverential fear, bearing your heart before the object of your faith. Something extraordinary happens when you do that. You replace the subjective center of your universe, which is you, with the objective center of your belief, which is Christ. You see, when it is that we come in and we worship,
We worship God how? In spirit and in truth. We don't worship according to some man's greater idea, according to some man's thought, according to some man's feeling. Instead, we worship according to the object of our faith. Now, is that to say that we should ignore our feelings? Of course not. For the object of our faith is experienced subjectively. You ever had a feeling about something? Maybe you meet somebody, and you just have this feeling come over you that something's not right. That there's just something that makes you uncomfortable with them. You ever notice how often that ends up being right? Probably more often than not. There was an earthquake a while ago, back when I was still living at home. We had a dog, and I remember the morning of that earthquake, because the dog started barking way before the earthquake ever happened. Isn't that weird? And we talk about animals having this extra sense of things that are going on and different things. But here this dog started barking. The dog woke me up before the earthquake ever did. You see, there is a sense, a feeling in that old dog's subjective experience of nature that surpassed mine. I didn't know there was an earthquake until my bed started shaking. How is your subjective experience of your faith? Is it based upon your feeling, or is it based upon what it is that you know of Christ? Because here's the thing, the subjective experience that you have is going to be dictated by the objective faith that you have in Christ Jesus. And the greater faith that you see in Christ, the more that you come to know about Jesus, the more that you come to understand His purpose for you, behold, your subjective experience and understanding, it grows and it turns and it is changed. Because no longer is it because you have some argument that you say, well, that's just how I feel. Or you say, well, that's just what I believe. But instead, that argument is replaced by the reality of who Christ is, because He's the object of your faith. You ever heard somebody say that? Maybe you've talked to somebody, somebody's asked you, and they say, why do you believe the Bible? Or why do you believe in God? And you say, well, that's just how I feel, or that's just what I believe about it. That is a terrible argument, and not just because it doesn't give an acceptable answer for what it is that you believe, but it's a terrible argument because it's based in your subjective view and not in the object of your faith. Do you know why I believe in Christ Jesus? Because we see that Scripture has told us that He was prophesied and that He was eternal and that He existed before the earth was ever founded as the very Lamb that would come and be slain as a redemption for the whole world. And we see even that throughout before His ever coming and taking on flesh, that there was examples in the Old Testament of men coming to faith, of men coming to know and to believe and foretelling of Christ's arrival, of how it would come and where it would come and to whom it would come. And behold, on some nights in Bethlehem, the full reality of that was experienced, and Christ Jesus entered into the world in flesh, and behold, He came and He lived and He walked righteously for some 33 years, doing miracles and wonders before the people, declaring His Godhood. And then at once He laid down His life on a cross, being spit in a man and ashamed and belittled. But behold, He opened not His mouth, because indeed He is that Lamb slain. And He took to that cross and He was killed and He was murdered and crucified there. And they buried His body in a borrowed tomb. And wouldn't you know it, 3 days later He arose victorious over that. And He went and He walked again with His disciples for some 40 days. And then He ascended unto the Father. But before He ascended, He made a promise. He said, I'll send a Comforter to you. In 7 days after He ascended unto the Father, that Comforter came. And that promise was made true. And it's still true. And it's still with us. And He's coming back. Why do you believe in Christ Jesus? That's why I believe in Christ Jesus. Not because I feel that way, but because He is the object of my faith. You see the difference in this subjective, this objective? Let Christ be the object of your faith. Experience Him subjectively in the realities and the places that He will carry you. My wife and I were talking a little while ago. Last month I had to go down to to southeastern Kentucky to preach a funeral, and we were down there, and we were just talking about, you know, we got married, and even back before we got married, and I was called to preach, and not knowing the places we would go, and here we are in Nowheresville, Kentucky. Yet God had a purpose for it, to go and to preach to a bunch of people who accepted Christ, but knew Him not according to the full salvation and reality of who He was. Who knows what is in store for your subjective experience, your subjective reality of your faith. That is between you and God. But I do know this, that it will be entirely based upon who Christ is and the object of your faith. Now there are some examples in Scripture, and I'll try to close here in just a moment, that can demonstrate to us where subjective realities go off course. We see in the book of Acts, there was a couple of individuals named Ananias and Sapphira. And they were members of the church. The best we can tell, they were believers. Yet they had sold a piece of land and they lied about it. They lied about it because according to their subjective experience, it wasn't, it was theirs, and it wasn't important to anybody else. Now, the reality of whether or not they had given that money into the church or not is of little importance. What mattered was the fact that they lied about it. Because they viewed their subjective faith, their subjective experience, greater than the object. They viewed themselves as higher than Christ. They viewed their reality and what it is that they had greater than what it was that Christ had brought to them in the church. And they lied about it. Do you know what happened to them? God struck them dead. That's New Testament stuff, guys. That's not Old Testament. A subjective experience gone wrong. Now, back to how I opened. This objects and mirror are closer than they appear. The greater reality of your experience of Christ will be dictated the more that you come to reflect Him. The more that you come to reflect Christ, the closer that you see Him, the closer that reality is, the broader that view is, the deeper the view of Christ is, the greater then the reality of that object being closer to you. You see, if our object of our faith be Christ, then when it is that we feel far from Him, when it is that we feel distanced, when it is that we feel separated from Him, it is not because somehow or another that we have this faith in has gone away. But it is instead that we have drifted far away from Him. You see, because if we become a reflection of Him, that object that is in the mirror is closer than it appears. What's the reality of your faith? Is your faith objective, known, and experienced in Christ? Experience subjectively that when you feel, that when you have His presence with you, you know it. Behold, immediately you feel that plague dried up. That when Sister Brianna testifies this morning of God directing their paths over the last several weeks, you know and understand that to be true. You know and understand that to be a reality, not because of some superficial thought that, wow, they just must have this mystical relationship with God, but instead we look to a broad view of Christ and a deep view of Christ, and we see indeed that the truer and deeper that that faith is, that behold, that subjective experience is even greater still. You might say, well, I don't feel God anymore, Brother Derek. It's been so long since I felt His Spirit. It's been so long since I've known Him as a reality in my life. I want to ask you, not that you would question your emotion, that you would question your faith and your subjective experience, but I ask you instead to say, and to ask yourself, do you have a deep view and a broad view of who Christ is? Because if your view of Christ deepens, if your view of Christ broadens, behold, the experience that you have subjectively of that objective faith will deepen as well. Isn't that cool? You ever gone through a period of time where it is that you've just found yourself to just throw yourself before God? I know that it goes in fits and starts. I know that sometimes it seems like you'll go weeks and just draw so close to God, and then before you know it, you've drifted far away from Him.
But during that time when it is that you've dedicated yourself to prayer and you've determined in yourself to study, and you begin to experience God differently as a result of that, don't you? All of a sudden you have a deeper understanding of who He is. And you have a deeper experience of what He's doing in your life. Not because He wasn't there before, but because your view is deepened of the object. And your subjective experience has reflected that. Because the object in the mirror is closer than it appears. I guess side view mirrors can teach you a lot. What is it that you have experienced in your faith? I pray that God blesses you. I apologize for scattered nature of a daylight savings time sermon. But I pray that God blesses His Word.